Great, welcome here, guys. So my Sunday school class, Santi and Beth and Amy, have been working hard the last 2 months actually preparing a puppet show for you. We have been studying about a book in the Bible called the Book of Acts, and that book is the time after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, and it's the time the early disciples lived and figured out how to live as Jesus' disciples after he went back to heaven. So this story is about two of those disciples, Peter and John, who encountered a man and they ended up healing him, and they have some conversations with people that weren't very happy about what they were doing. So, oh, I just have to say a big thank you to Iris, who made all the costumes. She made these puppets look like Bible characters. So thank you, Iris.
Hurry up, John. We don't want to be late for prayers at the temple.
Yes, yes, I'm coming. You're always running everywhere, Peter.
Well, yesterday, you made us late.
You can always pray, Peter. Talk to God, anytime, anywhere. You can't be late for prayer.
True, John. Very true.
Shekel for a poor crippled man?
Say what?
Can you spare a shekel, sir?
This poor fellow is always here, Peter. We should give him something, don't you think? Jesus did tell us to feed the hungry, remember?
Yes, of course. But I don't have a single coin on me. Do you?
Well, no. I guess I don't have anything either.
Wait a minute. Why are we talking about coins? We can give him something far better. Didn't Jesus say so? Look at us.
Shekel?
No. We have no silver or gold, but we will give you this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk.
But I never. Oh my, but I can't. What in the? My legs, they're getting stronger. I can walk! I can walk!
Thank you, Jesus. You are right here with us, just like you said you would be.
I can walk! I can jump! I can fly! No, I can't fly! But praise God, I can walk!
Is everyone wondering how this happened, that this man was healed? Do you think I did it with my own power? No. Remember, God sent us Jesus, the promised Messiah, but you handed him over to Pilate, and he was crucified. But God raised him up, and it is his name and his power that made this man well.
Yahoo! Now I can walk, and dance, and leap, and spin around, and go on my tippy toes, and kick like a cat, and... all right, what in the name of Caesar is going on here?
Nothing much in the name of Caesar, sir, but in the name of Jesus, this man was healed.
In the name of Jesus, eh? We'll see about that, country boy. You're under arrest. Come with us.
Are you arresting all three of us?
Three of you? You're only two. Galileans can't even count till two.
We are three, sir. Jesus is here, too.
Ha! Your Jesus is dead, and I see you've gone nuts over it. Come on, we have a nice prison cell for you to calm down in, country boys.
Next day.
Okay now, boys, tell us the truth. By what power and what name did you do this?
Oh, Peter, it's like I can see the Holy Spirit coming on you.
We are being questioned about a good deed done to a sick man. Well, here's the answer. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There is no other name by which we must be saved.
Who are these guys?
Uneducated Galileans.
They sure talk boldly, and they sound almost wise. But how can it be? They've never studied the Torah in our Torah schools.
They are country boys. They know nothing. But we cannot deny that a crippled man is standing here and even walking around and dancing and leaping and spinning on his tippy toes. Makes me sick.
Both of you.
Do you mean mean all three of us?
I mean both of you. Leave us alone a moment. Being educated and official leaders, we must talk privately.
Okay, fact. They heal the man.
Fact. Everyone knows it.
Fact. We cannot deny it.
Fact. That's not cool.
Fact. We are still in charge around here.
Fact. They must shut up about Jesus.
Hey, country boys.
Right now.
Come back in. We have carefully discussed the matter at hand and have decided that for the good of all, yourselves included, you must not speak any more about this Jesus fellow. No more. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Will you obey this order?
No, sir.
I beg your pardon?
We must speak, sir, what we have seen and heard and felt and done. Oh, everything about Jesus. We must shout it from the rooftop, sir.
Get out, both of you. Go. And not another word about Jesus.
Gather around, everyone. Come hear about Jesus.
Not another word.
Jesus loves you, people.
Thank you so much for listening.
Let's see the stars come out here.
You're mindful of turning 40 and the life experience there as we look. I'm turning 70 and even more mindful of how much there is yet to learn. In recent months, our worship services, as we have heard already, have reflected the theme, the story that shapes us. And Calvin last week said that the story spans over 3,000 years and to the present day, and that it culminates in the ministry of Jesus. Now, Calvin, I think one of the good things about what we're doing is that a number of us have gone back and listened. We listened carefully last week, and we've listened again in the process. So that's good. Your message, you may not recognize it when it comes back from us, but we have been mulling on it, and I appreciate that. In his message last week, Calvin spoke about the impact that on the disciples in the days immediately after Jesus' resurrection. The two that walked on the road to Emmaus, grieving the death of their leader, and then discovering that the stranger that was walking with them and talking with them was Jesus. And it's hard to imagine the amazement, the excitement, the surprise that they felt as they looked for their scattered companions to tell them that all was not lost. We have those disciples then returning to Jerusalem, to the big city, with all of the danger and the risk that it meant for them. Nothing was safe or easy for them now, but they had an experience that transcended the normal fear. And then later in the gospel, we have the disciples gathering on a mountain, as Calvin related, in Galilee, receiving the commission from Jesus that we now call the Great Commission. Marching orders that would take them away from Jerusalem, considered to be at that time the center of the religious universe, out to the boondocks of Judea and Samaria and the far ends of the earth. When I thought about the far ends of the earth, when you spoke of that last week and read it in the passage, I thought of 1997 when Myra and I were traveling in southern India. And it is a very strong tradition there. You know, they said, are you Christian? And I said, yes. And they said, well, you know, you in North America are very recent Christians because since the time of St. Thomas. St. Thomas was here. He started the church here in India. We've been Christians since the first century. So the far ends of the earth, that doubting disciple as Thomas is sometimes known, and I sometimes identify with him, took his message to those far ends. The Great Commission, as Calvin said in his conclusion, teaches us to make disciples, baptize, and teach. And as I translate that or understand it, it means to embrace those who are seeking, to bring them into fellowship, and to continue the learning. When the worship committee invited me to speak this morning, it was with the hope that I might speak about being on the receiving end of the church's outreach and being welcomed back into the community of Christian faith. As I've related before, Myra and I lived outside of formal church involvement for more than 30 years, and I've also related some of the questions and the experiences that led to that. Now, if you're of a certain age, maybe at 40, you won't recall this, Jen, but at a certain age, you may recall signs in the roadside as you would drive along saying, "I came back, I came back, I came back to Brill Cream." They were great at advertising and roadside signs, and Brill Cream, if you don't know, was a beeswax product for hair styling. Sadly, I don't have enough hair anymore to use it, but a little dab will do you, got it. But I did come back to faith and to meaningful engagement with the church. So I said yes this morning when Kevin approached me, largely because Myra and I want to say once again that we are grateful for the hospitality and for the patience of this congregation. It has been good, and at its best, the closeness of the members here models the shalom that we explored during our connections class when we were talking in the Beatitudes about the peacemaker beatitude. It gets complicated for me to say a lot more about the Great Commission and about evangelism. As I noted earlier, my brother Lee and sister-in-law Nancy are here, and they are members of the Free Evangelical Church. I thought, you know, it'd probably be better, and I know after conversation this weekend together, it would be much better if Lee was speaking than myself. He has much more experience with church evangelism, and I admire it and appreciate it, but I'm not going to put him on the spot. So, perhaps it will help for me to relate a personal story. As many of you know, Myra and I had the misfortune last November to hit a deer, and we totaled out our van. And as we sat at the side of the road waiting for the wrecker to come, I thought ahead to shopping for a new vehicle. I assumed that we'd go to the dealership where we had bought our previous three vans. I would test drive the new and improved model, and we'd make a purchase. As it happened, I had been getting advertisements from that dealership almost every week for 10 years. And in the particular week that I was going down to the showroom, I had gotten notice that there was a hot sale underway, so I thought it's an opportune time, we'll go. And I walked into the showroom. It was empty, except for the salesman and a man in a suit, and they are schmoozing, the salesman's kind of schmoozing with the man. I learned later the man in the suit was the dealership's regional representative, and they're having a good time. I guess the man was on hand for the big event, and they're swapping jokes and having a pleasant time. So I looked at one van and some of the features that it had and trying to figure out if it could meet our needs, and particularly some of the disability needs that Myra has. 5 minutes went by, and I went to the next van, and I looked at it closely, and still salesman's over having his, you know, they're laughing and having a good time. And I was about to leave, I was headed toward the door, when the receptionist, who knew me slightly, called quite sharply to the salesman. He spun around and came over, and I could see he wasn't very happy to be interrupted, but he put on that Joe Friendly smile, and he was there. I explained what we were looking for, and he said, you know, we're really busy. We've got a big sale on right now, but if you come back Monday, we can talk. Right. In the following weeks, we visited many other dealerships, and the experience was better, but we still hadn't found what met Myra's needs. I was beginning to give up hope that we'd find a solution. Finally, without much optimism, we visited another local showroom. I dropped Myra off at the door, went to park a rental car, and by the time I came in, the general manager had introduced himself to Myra, the salesperson had introduced himself to Myra, they had asked her what her needs were, and they were listening. A very different kind of an experience. And then they brought in a couple of, they said, you know, rather than a new vehicle, you probably need a smaller one. We don't make those anymore, but an earlier generation will work for you. They brought them into the showroom, and it did. So we're driving one of those vehicles. You might ask, what does this have to do with the Great Commission? And I'm not talking about sales commissions. We're not going there. About 10 years ago, as I slowly returned to faith, I also visited a number of church congregations in the area. And a few, sadly, were much like that first dealership. They were quite busy with the big event and socializing and so on, but visitors, myself and others who were there, sort of in and out and probably not back. I met a casual acquaintance who looked at me and said, "Why are you here?" And by that point, I knew I didn't want to be. So, happily and almost by chance, I attended a book reading by Rudy Weeb. He was launching Of This Earth, his coming-of-age memoir, and that event was held here. I had thought this was a Lutheran church. I've related that before, and I was surprised to find out Mennonites now were here. The Lutherans and their windows went to the other side of town. So here we are. My teaching colleague, Ron Friesen, had invited me to attend a Sunday service, and the rest, as they say, is history. But I will add a few more thoughts about the Great Commission and about embracing those who are seeking, inviting them into fellowship, and continuing the learning. First of all, I'm not a big proponent of what would be called traditional evangelism. The doorbell rings and you see two people neatly dressed waiting for you to answer. They have a tract in hand, and you know the drill. Greet them, listen politely, take the tract, and be rid of them. Zero impact. Now, I'm not innocent. I did that door-to-door thing as a teenager, inviting people to hundreds of people to Free Methodist Revival meetings in Fargo. I don't remember ever seeing any of those folks at the meetings. Usually, it was the same people there that you saw every Sunday. Secondly, I appreciate that some of us are called away to faraway places. Myra's folks spent most of their married life working in the jungles of northern India. Todd and Jeanette Hansen, our mission couple, have worked for years in China. Betty and Bill Enns worked for 5 years in Lesotho. Dave and Ruth Weens with ATSIN in Mexico. Kevin and Rochelle, you've worked. Which country was it that you were in?
Paraguay.
Yeah, thank you. And it's just, and there are many others, Dave and Damaris and so on. We could go, there are many involvements that way, and they are. It's a good work, and it's a day-to-day building of relationships, living and sharing the faith, and in the midst of pain and the daily crises that come with that. And some of that pain and that suffering does stick to us. Thirdly, most of us, are called to serve right here at home. Now, as you've heard and remember from last week, Calvin said, don't just stay in Winkler. I'm not sure the Chamber of Commerce would approve that. But we did know what you mean, and that is don't just stay in the Winkler you know, the comfortable, secure Bible Belt. And don't just come to church for what Pierre Burton years ago called the comfortable pew. Burton left the church because he saw it as being more concerned with comfort than with making a difference in the world. I'm happy to say that's not been my experience with the church here. And when Jesus called his disciples and said that they should teach obedience to everything that he had commanded, he wasn't talking about life being easy, pleasant, or pure happiness. The way of the cross, and we sometimes use that phrase, is more about loving and suffering than striving for earthly prosperity. My maternal grandfather, verses that were very important to him, I sometimes describe his life, it was the life of a poor man. And the verses that were very dear to him came from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Lay not up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that is when Jesus was saying to follow his commandments, that is what he had in mind. He spoke of making disciples of all nations, and that probably included what we call the foreign missions. But mostly, I think it's about broadening the impact. And in his time, it was no longer limited to just Israel and to the Jewish people, but it included Gentiles like you and me. So that brings me to the final point, back to the beginning. This city is in the heart of the Manitoba Bible Belt, and many people here still go to church. But I think we know how dramatically the church today is changing. I won't cite the statistics or some of the stories. I have looked at many of them. But it started with my generation, the baby boomers. Starting with the boomers, church attendance dropped very, very sharply. And that loss has accelerated with the post-boomers and with the millennials. This group is sometimes called the Unchurched. One of the books I've referred to and I found very helpful is called In Search of the Unchurched. Often they describe themselves by saying, I'm spiritual, but not religious. That's at times described by sociologists as the fastest growing religious group in North America. And it isn't only in the big cities that you find it. I'll give you an example. In the small town of Souris, west side of Manitoba, on Good Friday this year, we had a congregation or a service, and the congregation had good attendance. The Anglicans, the Presbyterians, and the United Church combined, all the churches combined for a service. A total of 11 people attended. Over half of them were the pastors and their spouses. So that tells us, I mean, outside what we would call the Bible Belt, they are really feeling that impact. And I can think how those pastors must have felt at that low attendance, given the effort that they put into their ministry. Most of us know in our families or among our friends, people who've dropped out of the church world. For Meyer and me, at least half of our friends would be in that category. And they will say candidly, been there, done that, survived it. They've experienced what purported to be the gospel message and did not find it godly. They've left religious institutions that they were raised in, and yet they still reflect on spiritual questions. Questions like, what is my purpose in life? Why is there suffering in the world? And what happens when we die? And interestingly, most of them, of whatever generation, boomer, millennial, and so on, still look to the church for weddings and funerals. And I think you've found that, Calvin, and many pastors will find people that have had no contact with the congregation, but are still saying, you know, will you do my funeral or will you do our wedding? Covenant Mennonite chose long ago to be a small church alternative, and it's done that well for more than 30 years. When we did our strategic planning 4 or more years ago, there were a number of comments that worried about getting bigger and possibly losing our closeness and our intimacy. Yet it seems to me that if we go where Jesus' Great Commission takes us, if we speak to the needs of the unchurched, to the spiritual, not religious friends and family members, and that's not, I'm not talking about the doorbell hit and run approach, but rather about walking the talk, living our faith and building relationships with others who might welcome the community, the shalom that Myra and I have found here with you. Many of you do this much better than I do. And so I thank you for your good examples and continue to learn from you. I'm reminded in closing of what Menno Simon said as he reflected on Matthew 25. He spoke about true evangelical faith. True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it binds up what is wounded, it becomes all things to all people. I think if we are evangelical, if we follow the Great Commission in that sense, many people who we would say unchurched will find their way back as we have and be as grateful as we are. May God help us to be evangelical in that way.